The following resource is from Christ Community Church. For more information, please visit lovinglord.org.
Father, we know that it's by your Spirit and only by your Spirit will we be able to understand the teaching from your Word, and maybe even more importantly, in light of this passage, to arm ourselves, actually do it. And so I ask, Lord, that you would cause everyone here to stay awake, to listen intently, and to ask you to enable us to understand and do. I pray, Lord, that you would specifically take this fitting of the gospel of peace and you would apply it to our hearts and minds, that we might know true peace with you in Christ, that you would make that the very foundation of the peace that we strive for in all of life. I pray that you would use me, a sinner saved by grace, and this sermon today to enlighten, to encourage, to convict if necessary, that you might be honored and glorified in our lives and in the life of this church. Help us to see, Lord, that the enemy we face is fierce, but that you are infinitely greater. Help us to see that the battles that we engage in are real, but the war has been won. And in light of that, Lord, I pray you bring a great comfort and a great joy, even today, even this very hour, because of the peace we have with you in Christ. Let that resonate, and as it does, cause us to glorify you. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Finding peace in Satan's storms. How do we do that? How do you find peace when life is turned upside down and you actually believe I'm being attacked by darkness? 2 weeks ago, we started Paul's last significant teaching in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And in it, as you know, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, he's recapitulating some of the major themes of the book. But he's not just doing that. He's telling us how we can receive power from on high to do all the imperatives he's given us for the last three chapters, and there have been many. I had someone email me just this past week, and I had to go back and say, yeah, there are a lot here that we've been called to do, but we've been equipped to do it, to walk in a manner, Ephesians 4:1, in a manner worthy of our calling, a life in the strength and power of God. And so he's been trying to get us to see that you have access. You have access to live this life. You have access to engage in the spiritual darkness that comes upon you if you are a follower of Christ, specifically Satan and his demons. And he uses this military metaphor of arming ourselves with the armor of God, not because he's glorifying war, but because he wants us to understand a couple things. One, this battle is real and our enemy is fierce. But even more importantly, I think he wants to encourage you to be obedient to the command, which is to stand, right? That's the command of God. Stand firm, be strong in the strength of the Lord. And so he said, well, how do I obey a command like that when my enemy is so fierce? Paul's telling us that right here. He's saying you got to put on the armor of God. And last week, if you were here, we grabbed the first two pieces of armor. We went into God's arsenal, and we picked up the belt of truth, remember? And we said, that is the word of God, and you're supposed to fasten that to yourself. You're supposed to strap it to yourself, fasten it to your heart and mind, so that when Satan comes along and tries to deceive you, which he will because he is what? He is the deceiver. You'll have the truth to counter that and keep you standing firm. He says, fasten on that belt of truth, and then put on that breastplate of righteousness. And we concluded, and maybe you disagree with me, that is the righteous living that you've been called to do for the past three chapters. It's not necessarily God's imputed righteousness that we have in Christ. It's you living a holy life. And we drew that from the context of the letter, and I think that's true. And we're to do that. We're to put on that breastplate of holy living to keep Satan from getting a foothold so that he can't start that cycle of sin that leads to despair and destruction. So this morning, I want to go with you, if you'll go with me. I want to go back into God's armory, and I want to put on another piece of equipment. But it's not a traditional piece of armory as you would think of. It is essential. I would say it's absolutely essential. You got to put it on for yourself. You got to put it on for your brothers and sisters, and you got to put it on for the lost, for those in your mission field. And it is the gospel of peace that we are called to put on today. The apostle will call us this morning to equip our feet, and it sounds weird, but you'll understand it. We'll go to Isaiah 52. To fit your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And I'm going to spend the entire sermon on it, not because I want to be like a Puritan. I'm going to spend the entire sermon on it because if you get this, my beloved, if you get just this one piece of armor that you put on, it can radically transform the rest of your life. That's how powerful this piece of armory is. And so I want to sit on it today, and I want to meditate on it and maybe marinate in it with you, and then you walk out of here going, I have peace now that truly, as Paul said in Philippians, transcends all understanding. I'd love for you to have that. I want that for myself, and I want it for you. So we're gonna sit on this. It'll battle our enemy well, and it will transform you if you get it. So let's add to our arsenal. We have two, right? Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. Let's pick up the gospel of peace, and let's fit our feet with it. And I'm going to look at two aspects of this battle-tested footwear. And if you love shoes, this is probably going to be a sermon that you enjoy quite a bit. Number one, our need for the gospel of peace. And number two, our giving of the gospel of peace. So our need for it, why we need this gospel of peace, and how we're supposed to give it. But let's look at those two today and then hopefully be edified and encouraged. The theme of the sermon is this: having and enjoying peace with God provides peace in the storms of life. Having and enjoying peace with God provides peace in the storms of life, specifically those storms brought upon by Satan, right? So we want this peace. Point number one, our need for the gospel of peace. Look, go back one verse, look at verse 14. This is where he starts to delineate the armory. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman soldier at Paul's time, and he's modeling that, he's certainly drawing from that metaphor, they wore what was called a caligula or a caligae, and that was a boot. In fact, Kirk had a picture of it as we were praying this morning. It was kind of a half boot made of thin strap. You've probably seen it, but they were considered technological masterpieces for fighting. They were lightweight. They were secure. They had cleats on the bottom so you could stand firm in the middle of a battle. They were comfortable enough to march for miles, and so it was an essential piece of the soldier's uniform. They would go nowhere without their caligae, without their fighting boots. What's interesting, though, is Paul doesn't even use that word in the actual language. He literally says this. He says, having their feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of grace. He doesn't use the word shoes. He's talking about putting something on your feet. And it's interesting. I heard a particular pastor spend an entire sermon talking about the shoes of the Roman soldier. I thought, well, that might not be right here in the original language. He's just talking about fitting your feet with something, not a shoe, but with the gospel of grace. And Paul, I believe Paul's drawing that not from a Roman soldier, but from Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 7 in particular, you probably know it well. It's a messianic passage talking about a messenger who's going to bring good news to God's people. I'll read it to you. Isaiah 52, 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, that's gospel, right? Same word, good news, gospel, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. And so that phrase, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, it's that of a lone messenger that's gone out, sent out from a battlefield, knowing that their army is going to be victorious, and he's being sent back to the city, back to the people, to tell them, we've won. We are not going to be conquered. We are the conquerors. In Isaiah 52, if you know that messianic passage, it's God promising his people who are already in exile in Babylon, he's promising them, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to be victorious over the Babylonians. I'm going to bring you out of captivity. I'm going to bring you back, it says, to Zion, to the city of God. And right, so this is a great promise of a victory that God's going to accomplish. And so Paul ties it. He takes Isaiah 52, verse 7, and he ties it into the church, and he's saying, he's using the same victorious salvific language with the people in Ephesus to explain they already have victory in Christ. So that's the message is you already have victory. And now he's telling us how to stand firm in the knowledge of that victory. That something's happened because of Christ that enables us to stand firm against our enemy, Satan. And then he says, this is how you do it. He says, you got to fit your feet with something. He said, fit your feet, did you notice this, with readiness. He doesn't say fit your feet with the gospel. The gospel is actually a preposition of the readiness. He said, fit your feet with the readiness to use the gospel for some particular purpose. Now that term readiness, it means to be prepared. It means to, you've heard that phrase, to be at the ready, or to stand at the ready. That's also has a military origin. That's for a soldier to be ready physically, mentally, to go and attack, to go and engage an enemy, to stand at the ready in order to fight. And so as Christian soldiers, we are to put on this piece of armor. We're to fit our feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. We are to be prepared at all times to take the gospel of peace and do something with it in the midst of battle. Otherwise, we wouldn't be putting it on. It's serving us in battle. You say, well, yeah, but what is that purpose? I mean, what does it mean to ready our feet with the gospel of peace? First, you must notice, he doesn't say, ready your peace with the gospel of grace. He doesn't say, ready your feet with the gospel of salvation. He doesn't say, ready your feet with the gospel of Christ. He says, ready your feet with the gospel of peace. So here's your big idea. Paul knows that if you know the gospel of peace and the gospel of peace actually belongs to you, that's the most powerful weapon you can use against Satan when he attacks. If you have peace with God, true peace with God through Jesus Christ because of the work Christ accomplished on the cross, Paul's saying that's power to settle your heart in any situation. No matter how much Satan comes at you, that's power to settle you through and through. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you actually experience that when you feel yourself being attacked or life turning upside down? Do you remember in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, Jesus is, he's preparing his disciples for his departure, and they're like, you can't leave, right? And of course, they don't want him to leave because they love him, but they don't want him to leave because they're worried if he leaves, they're going to be in trouble, right? I mean, they've spent 3 years now ministering with him, causing lots of turmoil because of the ministry of the gospel. And so Jesus, it's so beautiful. He reassures them. He says, you must know how much I love you. You must know how much the Father loves you. And you must know that I'm going to send the Spirit to be with you, right? And then he says to them, as I'm sure he sees on their faces, that, what? You can't go. He says this to them, John 14, verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And then he said this, listen, not as the world gives do I give you peace. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, you know that the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And there's no doubt in my mind, Jesus was thinking shalom. He wasn't thinking circumstantial peace, right? When we think of peace, we think peace in the moment. Lack of anxiety, lack of danger, lack of stress. We think in temporary circles. But shalom is a comprehensive peace. Biblical peace is that lasting peace that comes from a sense of completeness, a sense of wholeness, inside and outside. Fundamentally, biblical peace is being at harmony in your relationships with God, with yourself, with others, with creation. It is what we will enjoy when we are with God in heaven. And Jesus is saying, I'm giving that to you now. You can actually have real peace, real shalom right now in me, is what Christ said to his disciples and what Paul is saying to us this morning. You see, with the fall in Adam and Eve, we know that peace with God was broken. We know that the hate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were not supposed to, we know that. And they not only sinned against God and brought death upon themselves and all mankind, they declared war against their Creator. Adam and Eve declared war against their Creator. They thought, we know what's best for us. We know how to really be happy and really be free, and it's not listening to you. It is eating from that tree you said we ought not eat from. The problem is, they didn't just declare war for themselves. They declared war for all mankind. And so from Genesis chapter 3 and Adam and Eve, all mankind finds itself at war with God. It's not that you've sinned against God and brought death upon yourself. You declared war against your Creator. You say, wait a minute, I never did that. Of course you did. Every time you sin, you declare war against God. Jonathan Edwards, in a sermon he wrote, The Justice of God and the Damnation of Sinners, he talks about the outworking of this conflict with God, how that impacts the human heart. And he explains that sinful humanity, we're not merely at a state of war with God, we are filled with hostility and anger towards God. He's saying that's who we are in our sin. Even those, I would argue, even those who don't believe in God at all, or those who would say, I believe in God, but I'm not at war with God. Even those, I would argue, deep down, there's a deep-rooted animosity and anger towards God because, going back to Genesis chapter 3, we declared war on him, and in war you hate your enemies. In war you hate your enemies. Now think about it. Everyone wants to be in control of their own lives, right? Like, fundamentally, our flesh, we want to be in control, and everybody thinks they know what's best for their own lives. Everybody thinks they know what's best for themselves. So as soon as you take the idea of a God and you bring him into your worldview, by definition, a true God must be infinitely wiser than we are. And a true God who is our creator must know, he must know what's best for us. The creator knows what's best for his creation. So as soon as we bring that idea in and we start telling people, therefore, this God tells us how to live. He tells us how to relate to one another. He tells us what's best for us. He tells us to put away our idols and worship him because he's the one true living God. What happens? Well, what happens with you? You get angry. You say, "Don't! How dare you tell me? How dare you tell me? I know what's best for me." And we get angry with God. We get hostile with God. I would say we get just really mad at God. Because just like Adam and Eve, we think that God is getting in the way of our happiness. Right? Our sin tells us that God is preventing us from being free, from being gods of our own lives. When the kids were little, we lived on a really steep hill. I mean, a really steep hill. And when the kids were little, I used to take them down to the bottom part of the hill, the last 20 feet or so, sometimes a little higher if Lori wasn't there. And I put them on these little tiny scooters. And they were little. And they'd run down that hill, and they'd turn this corner, and they'd slide out, and they thought it was fantastic. They'd do it all day long if I let them. They'd ask me, "Hey, Dad, we want to go down the hill by ourselves on our scooters." And I'd say, "No, can't do it." I would always say no, not because I didn't want them to have fun, but because I knew if they went down the hill and they went too high up the hill, well, they'd accelerate and go too fast and hurt themselves. Or, worse yet, a car might come around the corner and hit them, right? So someone needed to be down there to supervise. They were little, so I tried to explain it to them, but they were too little to understand the concept of acceleration and or even a car hitting them and causing serious damage. And so they thought I was being mean, and they got angry with me when I simply said no. They did not understand that I was not preventing them from their riding freely, their freedom. I was protecting them from their own ignorance, right? I was guarding them out of my love for them, not trying to be mean or thwart their fun and their excitement. My beloved, listen, if God is real and he's infinitely wise and he knows every possible outcome of our lives, then when we buck against him, either because we don't like his laws or we don't understand them, when we get angry with God because he won't let us ride free down the hill that we choose, we are acting as foolish and immature as my sons when they were 3 and 4 years old. Just as foolish. God desires us to prosper, and therefore he puts structure and boundaries in place to protect us out of his love for us. The problem for man is that we've been living at war for so long with God now that we do not realize true happiness, lasting joy, I would say true freedom. It doesn't come from us cutting ties with God and being gods to ourselves. It comes from a right, loving relationship with the living God. That's where freedom comes. This anger that Edwards was talking about, He said, not only does it reveal the depth of your rebellion and sin against God, Edwards goes so far as to say, it is the source, now listen with all your might. He said, it's the source of a lack of peace in all of your life. He's saying it's your anger with God and your lack of peace with God in Christ that causes all the turmoil that you hate so much that you can't escape. He said this, listen, he said, men's hearts are full of enmity against God, and therefore they cannot rest. They cannot be at peace because God is a being that they cannot but be angry with. I'll read that again. Men's hearts are full of enmity against God, and therefore they cannot rest because God is a being that they cannot but be angry with. Man without Christ, man left to himself, he must be angry with God because man in his fallen state wants to be God. So we what? We will hate anyone and anything that gets in the way of our being our own God. Even modern day psychology will tell you. You allow anger towards someone in your life to establish a bitter root, and it won't just be in that relationship. That anger will poison your whole life. You allow anger to do that. They've studied this. They know this. You allow it to get in, it'll ruin you. It'll ruin your marriage, your relationship, your family, your friends, your workplace. Maybe you've experienced this before. You've been really angry with someone, righteous or unrighteous. I don't even care which one it is. You've been really angry, and you've let that anger get down deep. And then suddenly you realize, I'm unhappy. I'm unhappy with my marriage. I don't like the taste of food. I don't like my work. You think, what's happened to me here? You've let the anger get you. And that was just toward another human being. Imagine if your anger is against your Creator. Imagine if the depths of your soul, you're truly angry with the one who actually made you. How much would that ruin the peace in your life in every single area? I do believe, my beloved, one of the reasons that we in the West are so miserable is because of this thing that Edwards is talking about. We have no peace in our lives because we have no peace with God. We have no peace in our lives because we're angry with God. Even those who don't believe in God are angry with God, and they don't even know it. But here's the good news, my beloved, and it literally says that. The gospel of peace is the gospel of good news, the good news of the gospel of peace. True peace, true shalom, in the biblical sense, can be found in our being reconciled to God through Christ. Christ comes and says what? Listen, I'm going to ascend the cross, I'm going to have victory over Satan, sin, and death, and I'm going to end the war. And by ending the war, he says, I'm going to extend that peace offering to you, to all who what? To all who confess their sins, to all who turn to God and say, listen, Lord, I'm so sorry. I've been angry with you my whole life. Yes, I've sinned. Yes, I've lived in rebellion, but deep down, I hate you, God. Jesus says, for those who come to God and they confess that sin, and then instead turn from their hatred and they turn to Christ, turn to the one who mediated the peace, Christ says, listen, through my body and blood, I will not only secure peace for you, I will not only forgive you of your sins and bring you into my Father's kingdom, I will give you peace right now, real peace right now that you can have and enjoy. If I had boxes on this table right now and I said each box is filled with peace that transcends all understanding, and at the end of the service you can come up and you can grab your peace so the rest of your life you'll be filled with peace, would you not take it? Would any of you leave here? You'd be rushing. I'd say, let's love one another, right? Because you'd want that peace that bad. Imagine that. Peace in every area of your life because you have peace with God in Christ. Lasting peace. Now in Christ and in eternal life. You've already heard it read, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Here's the lasting peace that comes through Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified, that's made right with God, we've been justified by faith. We have, present tense, if you're in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I better get at least one amen for that. You cannot read Romans 5, 1 and not go, amen, amen, amen. You have peace with God in Christ. You have it. It's the peace that every man needs. It's the peace that every man needs if he wants peace now in this life and in the next. And it's the peace that Paul's saying you absolutely need as a Christian if you want to fight well against Satan. You got to have this peace that comes through Christ that ends the war with God. So before we go on to our second point, I'll ask you plainly, do you have that peace? Has the war ended for you? Or are you still in rebellion? Do you still have a deep-seated anger against God because he doesn't let you do what you want to do and live as you want to live? You gotta know that before you leave today. The peace offering is on the table. It is Christ. Point number two, we not only need this, but we must give it. Right? This is both a reception and a giving of this gospel of peace. Look at verse 15 again. Paul says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So he said, you need to fit your feet with the readiness at all times to have the gospel of peace at your disposal to do something with it. Well, what are we to do with it? Fundamentally, you're to preach it. Right? We have the gospel of peace to be preached. We put it on our feet because our feet take it, right? It takes the gospel somewhere. Here we're going to see, I hope to show you, it takes it to you, first of all. It takes it to your brothers and sisters, and it's got to take it to the lost. Right? So we're using our feet with the gospel of peace to run around and give it to others. Satan knows that one of his greatest weapons is to destabilize the peace in your relationship with God. It's one of his greatest weapons. He knows that if he can incite you to anger, if he can get you frustrated with God because life's not going as you want it to go, or times have been difficult and you've experienced suffering, he knows that if he can break that or just fracture it a bit, he's going to bring a lack of peace in your whole life. He knows that. So if he can come along and make you angry at God for taking away a loved one, if he can make you angry at God for allowing a close friendship to just fall apart, one that you thought would last forever, when he incites us to be angry with God because we no longer have a job or a child that we love dearly has gone astray, most of the time, I think Satan, he incites us to anger by having God say no to our idols. I mean, really, that's the primary way he does it, right? We want to make something greater than God. We worship that thing, and God says no, and Satan says, oh yeah, go that way. And then we get mad because God won't let us. Satan incites us to anger with God because he knows far better than we do that our peace with God is the foundation of all peace in life. And if he can get at that, if he can fracture that even just a little bit, he can bring discord into your home, into your workplace, and into the church. You see, we foolishly think that peace is finding calmness in a crisis or calmness in a storm in that moment. And so when trouble comes, our primary prayers, and I was convicted, I just ask it to go away. I say, Lord, I don't want this suffering. Please take it. Right? That's the primary response. Years ago, one of our members had a very rare intestinal condition. She was a bit older, not too old, but she already had adult children. And she went to the doctors, and the doctors gave her a long-term prognosis. The prognosis long-term was good, but there was going to be suffering in the short term. The short term being 2, 3, 4 years. Well, this internal, literally internal struggle with her intestines consumed her. And she became a person that was filled with anxiety. So much so that it consumed her life. It put her at odds with her husband. It put her at odds with her adult children. It put her at odds here in our church. She kept asking for God to simply take it away so she could have peace again. She said, Lord, heal me so I can be at peace. I encouraged her one day. We were sitting after church, and we encouraged her. I said, continue to petition God for healing, but don't seek your peace in that. Seek your peace in Christ. Seek your peace in having God as your Father. She said to me, with not so much love in her voice, you don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through. And I did not know what she was going through. I have not experienced that, but I do know where peace comes from. And it's not from God simply solving a medical issue. Time passed, her condition did not improve, and she blamed God for it. She got so angry with God, she stopped coming to church. She no longer professes Christ. Her condition, by the way, has been healed. It's no longer a problem. But her relationship with God has been broken. Satan won the battle. Satan beat her. He successfully took her eyes off Christ and the gospel, And he incited her heart in anger towards God, and away she went. My beloved, the Bible teaches that peace is not circumstantial. It is being in a right, true, loving, everlasting relationship with God through Christ. That's peace. The Bible teaches that it is this objective, unshakable peace with God in Christ that is the foundation of all peace in all of life. In our homes, in our marriages, in our workplaces, in the church, regardless of your circumstances and no matter how hard Satan comes at you. Knowing, experiencing, and living in the peace we have with God in Christ, my beloved, it turns all of life difficulties, all of them, into what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, light and momentary afflictions. Now you hear me say that, and you say, you don't know. I don't know. I know the Apostle Paul. That man suffered. You cannot read through the epistles of the New Testament and not say, that man suffered. He suffered attacks, we know, from Satan himself. And yet, the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he said, light and momentary afflictions that achieved for me what? A glory that far outweighed them all. So if the Apostle Paul can say it, you can say it too, because you have the same peace that Paul had. Paul had fitted his feet with the gospel, and he preached it to himself in those prison cells. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian and pastor, you've probably heard of him. I've referenced him. I've read several of his books. I love, he's like a hero of mine, of the faith. He was in the United States teaching. He went back to Germany in the middle of World War II, April 1943, and he was told, if you go back, you will be arrested, executed, and that'll be it. And so the people here are saying, don't go. And he said, I must go. I must go to fight for my people. I must go and fight for the church. And he did. He went back in April of 1943, and he was arrested, and he was executed on April 9th, 1945, 2 years later. 12 days before the Allied forces arrived at the concentration camp in Flossenbürg. While in prison, though, for those 2 years, God used Dietrich Bonhoeffer to encourage and bring peace to hundreds of those that had been arrested as well. He preached, he taught, he shared the gospel, he shared the hope, he shared the peace, and he wrote, you can actually get this, and I would recommend it, he wrote letters and papers from prison. It's compiled in a little tiny book. Listen to this. This man was, he was 37. I think he died at 38. He was 37. Listen to this. He said, the peace of God is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of Christ. The peace of God is not the absence of conflict. It is the presence of Christ. In the midst of all the turmoil and all the uncertainty, we have an anchor in the love of Christ. A steady anchor, as we just had a chance to sing. Bonhoeffer, he knew peace, my beloved, we could argue, in one of the most evil places that have ever existed on the planet. He knew this peace, not because of the circumstances, but because he had peace with God in Christ. He had Christ. He wrote some poems. This is just an excerpt. It's so beautiful. I'll try to read it without crying. He said, in me, this is in Flossenbürg, in the concentration camp, he said, in me there is darkness, but with you there is light. I am lonely, but you do not leave me. I am feeble in heart, but you help me. But with you there is help. I am restless, listen to this, but with you there is peace. In me there is bitterness, but with you there is patience. I do not understand your ways, but you know the way for me. He knew the peace that Paul was talking about. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, before he went back to Germany in 1943, he had fitted his feet with the readiness of the gospel so he could preach it to himself and all the rest in that concentration camp. Satan knows if he can disturb our peace with God, if he can shake our relationship with the Lord, if he can incite us to anger because we're not getting our way in life, he knows he can cause us to stumble and disrupt peace in all other areas. My beloved, I would encourage you sometime today or this week to pray about the anger in your life and ask, why am I so angry over this? I bet you money you can get it back to God. I bet you if you work really hard, you say, I'm angry here because deep down I'm angry with God. Well, you want to confess that right away. It's not good to engage in war with someone we already have established peace with in Christ. Paul says, take the gospel of peace and be ready at all times. And he says, you need to preach it to yourself, you need to preach it to one another, and you need to preach it to the lost. I want to talk about each of those briefly, and then I'll close. You must ready your feet with the gospel of peace first and foremost so you can preach it to yourself. Right? You're not going to be much good preaching peace to others if you don't have it in your own life. Right? You'll be a hypocrite. You've got to preach it to yourself first. You have to remind yourself what you already know. What do you know? The war is over. The war with God is over. The rebellion's over because Christ paid that price for you. You know that. You've got to tell yourself that. You've got to preach that to yourself. That your relationship with God now, your hope of eternal life is secure because of Christ. I believe that's one of the reasons, and Romans chapter 8 parallels well with this passage. I believe that when Paul declares in Romans 8:31, he says, what then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, if we have a personal relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, and God now is on our side fighting for us, then Paul says what? Who can be against us? Well, you know the answer to that. It's no one. Not Satan, not his demons, not the world, not you. You cannot beat God if God has brought peace in your life through Christ. You can't fight against him and win. If you know that Christ has secured for you forever peace with God through his broken body and his spilled blood on the cross, if you know that the end of your story is glory, that the end of your story is a new body, in the heavenly realm with all the saints and all the angels, if you know that the end of your story is not just peace with God, it's being seated upon the throne with Christ, if you know that and you tell yourself with that, how can peace not overcome you? I would argue, well, just try it. I'll dare you. I dare you to preach the gospel of peace to yourself and see if it doesn't have the impact of bringing peace in all areas of your life. You reminding yourself of who you are in Christ. You reminding yourself of what Christ has done to you. You have all the resources you need. It doesn't matter how severe the attack. It doesn't matter if it comes from Satan, the flesh, or the world. You have all the resources you need to be at peace now, tomorrow, and forever, because you have peace with God in Christ. It means you won't be angry with God when Satan attacks you. When Satan incites you to get mad at God, you won't do it. When he comes at you like he did Job, remember how he came at Job? When he comes at you and he brings hardship or pain or suffering or doubt or anxiety, he brings that into your life, you won't get angry with him if you have the peace that transcends all understanding. You won't be like Job's wife. You remember Job's wife? She was a stunning woman, wasn't she? Job's wife, Job chapter 2, this is round 2 of affliction upon Job. Job's wife's heart was filled with anger towards God. Oh, she was very happy like Job when God was blessing her, but not so happy when God took away the blessings. She said this to Job, here's your helpmate, ladies, do not do this to your husbands. Job chapter 2, verse 9, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Beautiful. He took away the blessings. Job said this, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? By preaching the gospel of peace to ourselves, we remind ourselves who God is, who we are to God, and what Christ has done in our lives. And that enables us to stand firm. That enables us to say what Job said in the first round. Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job said this, you remember it. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. What? Say it with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, that's your peace. You're saying, it doesn't matter what happens. The circumstances do not change the peace I have with God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job got it. Job had strapped on his feet the readiness of the gospel of peace, and he was preaching it to himself, and he preached it to his wife. You see, when Jesus ascended the cross, he took He took all the anger, all the righteous wrath, the righteous anger of God's justice deserved for us. He took it upon himself. He received it in his flesh. He offered up himself as what? As the peace offering. That's how the war ended. Christ said to God the Father, take all your wrath, all your justice, all your anger against the sin. It's a righteous anger that you want to pour out on humanity. He says, pour it out on me, I'll take it. And then through faith, give them life. Forgive their sins. He offered his sinless life as a peace offering for our sinful lives in order to put the war to an end, to finish it once and for all. Jesus ended the war so he could end God's righteous anger towards us and our unrighteous anger towards God. When he ascended the cross, he said, I'm going to put both to death. I'm going to end God's righteous anger for our sins against mankind, and I'm going to give people the opportunity to end their unrighteous anger towards God, who is good and gracious and filled with love. And he did that on the cross. And then he calls us through here, the Apostle Paul. He says, turn away from your anger. You're a friend, not a foe. Put on your feet the gospel of peace, and then walk in peace for the remainder of your days. Have what? Have true shalom, true peace. Paul's calling you to have peace when your life is not so peaceful. Oh, this is an easy sermon to preach and easy to hear when life's good, right? But how hard when it's hard? You say, don't you tell me. You don't know how hard my life is. I don't. Christ does. He has real peace. We have to remind ourselves, like Bonhoeffer did in that concentration camp, that peace comes from our relationship with Christ. Christ is with us, therefore we have peace. We must remember that when we preach peace to ourselves, what we're really doing is we're coming into the presence of God again, right? Not because the war's over, but because we want to draw near to God. And we know, James says what? God said, if you draw near to me, I'll what? I'll not only draw near to you, but the devil will flee. James made that very clear. So, and it's so appropriate for our fight against Satan. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Enjoy the relationship and the love and the peace of being with God. And Satan flees. He knows he has no way to get in if you're in the presence of God. So you got to preach to yourself. I was talking with a brother 2 weeks ago, and we were talking about preachers, and he said, who's your favorite preacher? And I said, well, I am. And he said, well, that's arrogant. I said, no, I have to be my favorite preacher, because every person has to be the best preacher in their life. You have to be your favorite preacher, right? I get to preach to you once a week. You have to preach to yourself every single day. You must be your favorite preacher. Are you? And are you preaching well? Second, we must ready ourselves by preaching the gospel of peace to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just preaching to ourselves. We ready our feet with the gospel of peace to preach it to one another. So what? So that we can help them stand firm with us. You see, in the Western church, when we think of the gospel, we usually think of evangelism, right? We think of taking the gospel to the lost. But the gospel, my beloved, if you don't know this, here's a great theological teaching for you. The gospel is the very foundation of all that we believe. It is not just the means by which we reveal salvation to the lost. It is the foundation upon which you live every moment of every day. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what? It is the power of God. The gospel has that much power to transform you. And because Paul was talking about this in the context of Isaiah 52 and that messenger that had ready their feet to bring news, I don't know if you know the historical context of that. In antiquity, in the middle of the battle or toward the end of the battle, they would send a messenger to go tell the city what the outcome of the battle was going to be. And sometimes they would run for miles. That's where the whole idea of a marathon came in. But it was the means by which they would go, and how the people on the watchtower of the city would be looking out to see the messenger. And they'd see the messenger, and they would look at their feet. You say, well, why would they look at their feet? Well, their stride would tell them the news. If they were hobbling along sluggishly, barely getting there, they'd, we're in trouble. We lost the battle. We are not conquerors. We're going to be conquered. We're going to be enslaved. We are going to be spoils of war. We're going to be spoils of war. or the watchtower. People on the watchtower would look out and they would see just this incredible stride. They would see what? Beautiful feet. Because they knew the messenger was bringing good news, that the battle had been won. It was a message of hope and salvation. Their army was victorious, and therefore they not only knew freedom as conquerors, but they would receive the spoils of war. Friends, by fitting your feet with the gospel, you'll be able to remind your brothers and sisters regularly, hopefully weekly, especially when they find themselves in battle, of this good news. You have to take it to them, that Christ has won the war, that Christ, as we saw last week, is in the battle with them. Christ is right alongside them. He's taking his armor off, and he's putting it on them. You'll remind them that their future is not only glorious, but it's secure if they what? If they persevere to the end. Christ said, those who persevere to the end shall be saved. Having our feet fit with the readiness of the gospel, in the context of the church, it means, I know you've heard me talk about it, it means community. It means knowing each other well enough to come alongside each other in the midst of those struggles and say, do you remember the gospel of peace? Let me tell you, let me encourage you, let me help you stand fast in this fight. It means we have to know each other and know the struggles of each other, that we might bring the medicine of the gospel of peace to heal the wounds of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You need that. I need that. So when a brother, say he finds himself beat up by the sin of lust, you can come to him with the gospel of peace, bring it to his aid, and remind him that Christ died for all sins, including that one, and then encourage him to what? To confess the sins, to turn to God, to cease from the lusting, knowing that he will not only be forgiven because Christ paid for the sins in full, but he will be empowered by the Spirit to stop lusting. You'll tell him that. Remember the peace. If your sister in Christ is struggling in her marriage, and she's talking to you about divorce for an unbiblical reason, I hope you'll come alongside her and you'll remind her of the gospel of peace that she has in Christ, that her true husband, Jesus Christ, gave his life for her when she was still at enmity with the Father. You'll tell her that. Remember how he ended the war. You hated the Father. Your true husband died for you. You'll tell her in love that he promised never to leave us and never to forsake us, even when she is not all that lovable. You'll bring the gospel of peace to her when a brother or sister finds themselves filled with anxiety over the future to the point where it's debilitating their life. You can take the gospel of peace and remind them that their end is not only glorious, it's guaranteed in Christ. It's guaranteed. Cannot be taken away. When a brother or sister is suffering physically, this is a great one. When they're suffering physically, and maybe for those at the end of life are going through battles that will lead to death, you can remind them one of the spoils of war that Christ won on the cross is a new glorified body. This is not your end. Your body doesn't end like this. It goes into the grave. It's going to be raised from the dead, and you're going to get a new glorified body. That's the spoils of war that Christ won on the cross. The older I get, the more I think about that. I didn't think about it in my 30s. I think a lot more about it now. When a brother or sister is on the edge of losing relationships that they are fond of, deep friendships, ones that they thought would last forever, you can bring the gospel and remind them that now in Christ they are friends of God. And Christ now is their best friend. And as Tim Keller used to say about friendships, Christ is someone who will always let you in and never let you down. He'll always let you in. And he'll never let you down because he is the best friend. We must bring the gospel of peace to our brothers and sisters to help them stand firm and to help us fight. I mean, when Paul's teaching this, he's teaching it to the church at Ephesus. So it is a holistic corporate teaching. We hear this, I know. I do too, but I want to press you out of it. We hear when we say, I have to put on my armor. I have to fight against Satan myself. And you do. You got to put on the armor, but you're putting on the armor as a member of the army, right? It's not the, like, I hate that commercial, the army of one. No, it's the army of us. It's the body of Christ. And so when we put the army on together, we are helping each other fight well. So to the degree that you take the gospel of peace and you help a brother or sister stand firm in their fight, they are helping you. Right? I mean, don't you want that brother or sister there next to you to fight with you? Or do you want to go it alone? We don't fight well alone. It's just like in real physical war, The more soldiers die, the fewer there are on the battlefield to stand firm. So we want to encourage and embrace those that are with us to keep them standing firm. It behooves you for your own well-being to bring the gospel of peace to others. It's good for you. You say, that seems selfish. To what? Stand firm for Christ? Then be selfish. If that's it. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves. We have to preach to our brothers and sisters. And I would be remiss in ending this sermon but not telling you must preach the gospel of peace to the lost. Right? We must ready our feet with the gospel of peace so we can tell those who are what? They're still at war with God. They're still at war with God. You know how that war ends. They can't win. They're drawing upon Genesis chapter 3 and Adam and Eve and all that anger and all that frustration against God. But they go to their grave like that, they lose the war. So we have to go tell them that their lives of disobedience and rebellion, all their violation of all God's laws, their hate toward him, their lack of worship toward him, that we must tell them it ends poorly. But in telling them that, we tell them that it doesn't have to, right? That if they understand their rebellion against God and that deep-seated hatred, and those are longer dialogues. You don't just say it, you have to explain it. But once they start to get that, because you did, I did, someone actually said, you hate God. I said, I don't hate God, I don't believe in God. I said, no, you really hate God. And I realized I did hate God. Once they begin to understand that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit does what? He makes someone alive, right? You're born again. And when you're born again, what do? You call upon the name of the Lord so you too can be saved. Isn't that what Paul said? So we want to take the gospel of peace to the lost, those still at war, so they can call upon the name of the Lord. Listen, Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will what? Will be saved. And then I have to read the rest because this is Isaiah 52 and this is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. But how will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone what? Preaching. Someone preaching the gospel of peace. And then Paul said, how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. All right, I'll close. See, this could have been three sermons. Easy, right? I mean, easy. The Puritans had it right here. Easy. How many in your mission field think your feet are beautiful? How many? How many in your mission field even see your feet? Know that it's fitted with the gospel of peace, have heard you utter it with your own mouth? How many of you helped set free from the curse of Adam and Eve to see the anger they have in their heart, not just at life, but at God himself that has infected every aspect of their life and they don't even know why? Years ago, I was ministering to a young man, and he told me, he said, I just don't understand, because I'm always angry. I'm angry about everything. His life, by most measures, I would say was incredibly blessed. He came from a loving home. He went to a good school. He got a good job. He married a beautiful girl. But he said he never felt settled. He never felt that stillness on the inside. He said, I loved it. He said, I'm always shaking on the inside. And all aspects of my life are always shaking. No stability, no peace. He didn't have it at work. He didn't have it in his marriage. He tried things. He tried pot first. Lots of pot. That didn't work. Then he tried video games. That didn't work. Then he tried CrossFit, which was kind of weird, but he tried it. Got in great shape. That didn't work. No peace. None of it worked. And then something extraordinary happened. Of course, I and many others had shared, taught, described the gospel, and then God decided to save him. God redeemed him, and he was born again. He was made alive, and he said to me, it's the first time in my life I've ever felt still. He meant peace. He meant shalom. He had it because God had given it to him through Christ. As far as I know, he's still walking with the Lord. He still knows peace. He's gone through some difficult trials since, but he knows peace. Because he knows Christ. My beloved, one of the most powerful weapons you can arm yourself with against in this fight against Satan and his demons, it is the gospel of peace. It's being ready at all times to preach to yourself when you're weary, to preach to your brothers and sisters in Christ when they're struggling, and to preach to the lost in our mission field because they are still at war with God. They don't know, so we must tell them. And when they do, like this particular man, when they do, not only they're forgiven their sins and made sons and daughters of God, but you know what? They come into our army, right? They leave the wrong side and they come onto the right side, and they now they can fight with us instead of against us. What a compelling reason to go tell people about the gospel of peace. I want to exhort you this morning, know the gospel of peace, my beloved, and fit your feet with it so you can preach to yourself, to one another, and to the lost. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that most of us here know this peace. But we don't take it, and we don't fit our feet with it daily. I pray you would change that. That you would cause each of us not only to know it and enjoy it, but each day fit our feet with it, that we might be faithful preachers. We are all preachers of the gospel. Cause us to preach well to ourselves, I pray. Cause us to preach well to our brothers and sisters. We need it. And then compel us, Lord, out of our love for you and our love for the lost who are still at war with you, compel us to preach the gospel of peace to the mission field we are in. So many souls that do not know you. I pray you would give us that power and that desire. We want to thwart and fight against the schemes of the devil. We know the gospel of peace has that power. I pray you would bless us with it, even today, in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.